Now let's turn over to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2, and this morning we are working with verses 7 through 17. So 1 John chapter 2, verses 7 through 17. 1 John chapter 2, and this morning we are working with verses 7 through 17. Dear friends, I am not writing you a new command, but an old one, which you have had since the beginning. This old command is the message you have heard. Yet, I am writing you a new command. Its truth is seen in him and you, because the darkness is passing and the true light is already shining. Anyone who claims to be in the light but hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother lives in the light, and there is nothing in him to make him stumble. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks around in the darkness. He does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded him. I write to you, dear children, because your sins have been forgiven on account of his name. I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, the evil one. I write to you, dear children, because you have known the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God lives in you, and you have overcome the evil one. Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, and the boasting of what he has and does, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for this day and for how you have already been at work in our midst. Thank you for the ways that you have ministered to us already. And as we stop and come before your word, we pray that you would speak afresh to us. Help us to hear you, to receive you, to be obedient to you. Be with Pastor D and those working with him as they work with our children today as well. We pray, Father, for your anointing upon us all and that we would all be drawn closer to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
So as we're making our way through 1 John, one of the things that we have noticed is that John asserts that God is light. And if we turn a few pages further into chapter 4, we would also see that John asserts that God is love. So John is saying that God is light and that God is love. And we don't always put those two things together. And in fact, in John's day, those two things were not always put together. That sometimes people thought about God as light in terms of knowledge, in terms of knowing everything, seeing everything, that God is light. And then to know God would be to kind of have this light in yourself, and so that you would be enlightened. And that there would be an emphasis in this kind of knowledge, in this knowing, in terms of the spiritual. That you are kind of spiritually alert to who you are, that you have almost like a piece of God in you. You have the light of God shining within you. And it was much more kind of almost kind of a mystical thing to where you were enlightened. And so they thought about God as light primarily in categories of knowledge, categories of purity, categories of kind of soul or spirit. And this kind of purity. And they might even connect it in terms of God is light, in terms of God not having a body, that God just being a spirit. And so God is light. And John asserts that God is light, but he has a little bit different understanding of light. That God is light is God is love. And the love would be those tangible acts of attitudes and caring for others. Love would be very physical, very caring, very engaged. And so when John thinks about God being light, he thinks about not so much that light and darkness, I don't know if I can say it this way, not so much that light and darkness simply don't mix, but light is something that is transforming. And so that light transforms darkness. And so hatred would be kind of in the category of darkness, and that God transforms hatred into love. And so John is pulling these two things together. God is light and God is love. And John lived in a time, lived in a world when those two things weren't always put together. And that people who said that they knew God, people that said that they had this light within them, they weren't always so loving. And they didn't think they needed to be loving. That it's almost like because God is light and I'm part of God and I got this light shining in me, that I really don't need to care about anybody or anything else. And John is saying, no, wait a minute. That if you really have this light and if you're really walking in this light, well, then you are going to be loving. That you're going to care. John emphasizes that a person cannot rightfully claim to know God, to be in fellowship with God, to be walking in this light, unless they actually love others. And so if we know God, we are going to love. We talked last week, we especially highlighted verse 5. But if anyone obeys his word, God's love is truly made complete in him. We talked about if we know God, that we're going to obey God and that God's love is going to be made complete in us. And we thought about that from two angles. We thought about that in terms of you can't just say that you love God, that if you love God, then that love needs to be completed by action. And so we complete, so obedience is what completes love. And then we talked about it from a little bit different angle, that God's love is made complete in us when we catch that love and we love God back through obedience, and what we're obeying is this command to love one another. And so we talked about how love is completed by loving. That we complete, God completes his love in us as we practice that love, as we exercise that love, and especially towards one another. So if God loves me and I say that I love God back, but I'm not very loving to you, well then God's love isn't really completed in my life yet. And no matter how much I might say that I love God back, no matter how much I might testify that I love God back, if I'm not living a life of love to where I'm caring for others, then God's love has not been completed in my life. It's completed when I begin to give it. Not just back to God, but I give it back to God as I give it to you, as we give it to each other. So that's why Jesus says that people will know that we belong to Jesus, that we're his disciples, when we love each other. Now, today we are moving into verse 7 here of chapter 2. And he readdresses his audience. Dear friends, some of your translations, beloved. Dear friends, I am not writing you a new command, but an old one, which you have had since the beginning. The old command is the message you have heard, yet I am writing you a new command. Its truth is seen in him and you, because the darkness is passing and the true light is already shining. Now, this seems like a little bit of a riddle. That on the one hand, John says, I'm not writing a new commandment to you. I'm actually writing an old commandment to you. And as soon as he says that he's writing an old commandment, then he flips right around and says, but I am writing a new commandment to you. So what's the old commandment that he's writing? And what's the new commandment that he's not writing, but he is writing? So the old commandment is kind of a way to summarize all of the Old Testament law, is to love God with all that you have and to love your neighbor as yourself. When Jesus summarized the Old Testament law, that's what he boiled it down to. That's the old commandment. To love God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, with all of your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. That old commandment, it continues on. It's still the commandment. To love God with everything that we have and to love each other as we love ourselves. So John says, I'm not writing anything new. You've had this commandment from the beginning, going way back to Moses. Jesus restated this commandment. boil it all down. And then Jesus also goes on to say, as Brother Beto read for us, as I have loved you, so you should love one another. And this is kind of the new part of it. The new part of it is that we have been loved by God in Jesus. And in being loved by God in Jesus, now there is this new power to love as we have been loved by God in Jesus. So love is still the commandment, but the new part of it is that God has so loved us in Jesus that now, by God's love, we can begin to love as Jesus loved us. Part of this has to do with a time change. That we're part of the new covenant, we're not Old Testament, Old Covenant. And in the prophet Jeremiah, Jeremiah asserts, and we looked at this a little bit, I think it was last week, but Jeremiah asserts that the day is coming when God is going to make a new covenant with his people. Well, the terms of the covenant don't change. It's still that basic covenant of love that Jesus boils down to loving God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and loving your neighbor as yourself. So the terms of the covenant don't change. The stipulation is still to love. But what changes is that Jeremiah announces that God is going to forgive. And not simply forgive, but God is going to inscribe that commandment, that covenant, upon our hearts and empower us so that we know God and so that we're able to live this out. In Deuteronomy, where Sister Alex read this morning, the word is, do this, love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and impress it upon your heart, impress it upon your children. In other words, it becomes our work to get it from the commandment, let's say on stone, to get it from the stone into our hearts. That we are to internalize it. That we are to put it on our door frame so that every time we go out the door, we see it. And every time we come back in, we see it. To put it on our gates, to put it on our clothing, to talk about it when we get up, to talk about it when we go to bed. That you have this commandment that is kind of external, and we are to internalize it. Put it on our hearts so that it becomes ingrained in us in terms of how we think, how we live, how we go about life. What happens in Jeremiah is that God says, I will write it on your hearts. I will inscribe it on your hearts. See, God is going to be the one to impress it upon us and to change us. We didn't do so well trying to internalize it ourselves. And we might know what we're supposed to do, but we weren't able to actually get it internalized till we actually do it and it becomes our habit, it becomes our way. And God's saying, I'm going to so write it on your hearts that you're going to know me and that this is going to become your way, that you're going to faithfully love me with all your heart and that you're going to faithfully love one another. The prophet Ezekiel looked forward to this day. And God told Ezekiel and spoke through Ezekiel saying that when this day comes, I'm going to bring you back. I'm going to regather you. I'm going to cleanse you. I'm going to forgive you. And I'm going to give you a new heart. That I'm going to take out your heart of stone that was hard. And I'm going to give you a heart of flesh, a heart that is soft and pliable, to put my spirit within you so that you will be empowered to keep my covenant, to keep my ways, that you'll be empowered to love God with all you got, and to love one another. See, what's new about the new covenant isn't so much the stipulations of the covenant, the commands to love. What's new is the power. The power to actually love because we have been so loved by Jesus. So loved by God that that love transforms us and changes us so that we can be filled with this love and we get this love instead of living self-centered lives. So that's a new command. That's what's new about it. And good news, John says, its truth is seen in him, Jesus, and it's seen in you. That I can see that God is doing this work in you. It's ultimately lived out in Jesus. And because of Jesus, now I can see it in you. And so this old age of darkness is passing, and the light is shining brighter and brighter. Now, look with me at verse 9, and we move a little bit deeper into this. And John just spells it out, says, I want to be real clear about this. And he uses very sharp categories. And so for John, there's really not much mixing between love and hate. There's not much mixing between light and darkness. Very sharp distinctions in John's mind. So he says in verse 9, anyone who claims to be in the light but hates his brother is still in the darkness. Whoever loves his brother lives or remains in the light, and there is nothing in him to make him stumble. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks around in the darkness. He does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded him. Now, most of us probably don't see things this black and white. Okay, John sees things in very stark contrast, and they don't really overlap that much. That either you love or you hate. And if you're like me, you might want to say, well, wait a minute, isn't there some kind of middle ground there? Does it have to be such extremes? Either I'm loving or I'm hating. And either it's light or it's dark. And I want to say, well, wait a minute. You know, what about when the sun's coming up? Or what about when the sun's setting? Don't we have some overlap there? But the way John sees things is kind of one or the other. That either you're loving, and if you're not loving, well, then you're actually hating. If you're not caring about someone, John puts that in pretty sharp language. If you're not caring, then you're hating. That if you're not walking in the light, you can't say you're walking in the shade. You're walking in darkness. Very sharp contrast. And I think as I wrestle with this contrast and John's way of seeing things, that it's not so much that light and darkness don't overlap or match, as much as it is light and hate don't go together. That there's no way that we can claim to be in the light and yet not love. There's no way that we can claim to be in the light, walking in the light, abiding in the light, in fellowship with God, and have hatred, not caring, self-centeredness. There's just no way. That light and hate do not mix, and hate and darkness, they go together. And here's the thing, darkness blinds. That when we're in the dark, we can't see. And then not seeing gives rise to hatred. And then this hatred causes even deeper blindness. And so that we don't know where we're going or what we're doing. And we're lost. You can probably think of all kinds of examples here. So maybe this isn't the best example, but to look and see who's here. Do you know that on Friday nights, all the kids are out except for Andrew? Andrew, you've grown out of this, so you're good to go. Do you know that on Friday nights, the kids can get on your nerves? And do you know that when the kids get on your nerves, it's easy to get an attitude towards them? And when you get an attitude towards them, it's easy to... Well, I don't know that, well, it's easy to not love them. I don't know if I want to go so far as to say I hate them, but it's easy to not love them because of the attitude that I end up getting about them. If you've been here on Friday night, you probably know what I'm talking about. Well, sometimes at the end of a Friday night, we'll be talking. Pastor D might come by the house. We might be going back over the night, talking with Vonda. And one of the things that Vonda and Pastor D are really good at is reminding me of where the kids come from. Reminding me of kind of what's happening in their lives. Reminding me of the homes that they're coming out of and the situations that they're dealing with and all of that. And see, when I don't know that, I'm in the dark. And when I'm in the dark, it's easy to get an attitude. And it's easy for that attitude to move further and further away from a loving attitude to really a hateful attitude to where I don't care, or worse. And Vonda and Pastor D, they shine some light into that darkness so that I can begin to know these kids and the homes that they're coming from and the problems that they're dealing with and the things that they're grieving. And then all of a sudden to begin to know them instead of having an attitude against them, what happens is my heart breaks. You break for them. And all of a sudden, it's like that darkness gets chased away and you can begin to see. And when you can begin to really see what happens, you begin to love. The more that I know that I am loved, the more power there is to love. And oftentimes when I'm not loving, it's for one of two reasons. It's either I have forgotten how loved I am, or I'm in the dark about who somebody else is and what they're dealing with. And when the light begins to shine, either on how loved I am or how broken they are, then I begin to realize, wow, it's just heartache. And you break for them, and your attitude breaks and turns to care. Listen to what John says again. Yet I am writing you a new command. Its truth is seen in him and you, because the darkness is passing and the true light is already shining. Anyone who claims to be in the light but hates his brother is still in the darkness. But whoever loves his brother remains in the light, and there is nothing in him to make him stumble. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks around in the darkness. He does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded him. I would challenge you that the next time you catch yourself with an attitude, whoever it's towards, that you pray, God, help me to see. God, shine some light here. Help me to know how much you love me so that that love expels whatever darkness is in me and so that I become fully loving because I know that you have loved me. And shine some light on this person or this group of people that I have this attitude towards. Help me to see them. Help me to know them. Help me to see your love for them. And help me to see kind of where they're coming from and where they're at and what's going on in their lives. Help me to have some light to know them. And I'll bet you that if you pray that prayer, that what you're going to discover is that that attitude is going to end up in your heart being broken for them. That all of a sudden you find yourself moved with compassion because now you know them and your heart goes out to them. Instead of just having an attitude against them. See, where there is darkness, there is hate. Where there's hate, there's darkness. And the sad thing is, if the light never penetrates that darkness, we get lost in our hatred. And it just spirals out of control. God is light. And that light is love. And so we need to grow. We need to grow in our understanding of God's love for us, so that we're filled with nothing but love. And we need to grow in our understanding of God's love for everyone. And when we have attitudes, we need to pray for light that we can actually know. Now, this doesn't mean that all of a sudden we quote unquote excuse bad behavior. This doesn't mean that all of a sudden, you know, everybody gets a pass. And so, for example, the guy that's abusing Beto's sister, this doesn't mean that all of a sudden our hearts break for him and he gets a pass. But instead of having an attitude of hatred and get even and revenge, we're brokenhearted. And we want to see salvation come. And sometimes salvation means taking a stand. But we want to see salvation come, not simply payback come. And so again, we pray, you know, God, shine your light so that I can know. And in the knowing, be prepared to have your heart broken. The attitude will break, the heart will break, there'll be compassion. John calls out his readers, his churches, his audience. He says, this is why I'm writing. He says, I write to you, dear children, because your sins have been forgiven on account of his name. I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you, dear children, because you have known the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God lives in you, and you have overcome the evil one. I don't know about you, but there's two things I notice right off here. First thing is he says it twice. I write to you, children. I write to you, fathers. I write to you, young men. Then he says it again. I write to you, children. I write to you, fathers. I write to you, young men. Some of your translations might say, I write, I wrote. Some of your translations might say, I am writing, I write. Whichever way you go, there's the repetition of I write to you, and he names off the same three groups in the same order. I write to you, children. I write to you, fathers. I write to you, young men. I write to you, children. I write to you, fathers. I write to you, young men. So that's the first thing that catches my attention. The second thing that catches my attention is that it's out of order. I mean, who goes from children to fathers to young men? The normal order would be, if we're going to start with the young, we go from young to oldest. I write to you, children. I write to you, young men. I write to you, fathers. Or we might go from the oldest to the youngest. I write to you, fathers, young men, children. So I'm asking the question, why is he out of order? Why does he go from children to fathers and then to young men? Well, let's look at this. That he doubles it up means that he is making an emphasis. Okay, so don't think about the first set of writing, the first set of I writes as saying one thing, and then the second set of I writes is saying something different, so that he's saying two things. No, this is what would be referred to as a parallelism, where the objective of it is to emphasize. So he says, I write to you, and let me just make sure you get it, I write to you. And so the second set is even more emphatic than the first set. Then we began to think, okay, well, who are these people? Who are the children? Who are the fathers? Who are the young men? And there's a couple of different ways that people think about this. Everyone is in agreement that when he says, I write to you, children, that he's probably talking about all the believers that he's writing to. That throughout the letter, he'll constantly say, my dear children, referring to the whole church, every believer. And indeed, especially in John, all believers are considered to be children of God. So I'm writing to the whole church. I write to you, children. And then some would go on to say that while everybody is a child of God, and so everyone's included here, yet he's also thinking in terms of new believers. That at your entry point in the faith, you become a child of God. And so he's writing to kind of the young in Christ. Then when he says, I write to you, fathers, some think that he is writing to those who are older in the faith and older in the church, those who are mature in the faith. And so I'm writing to all of you. And then, or I'm writing to the new believers, whichever way you want to go, maybe both. And then that he is writing to those who are mature in the faith, those who are at the leadership level of the churches. And then some would say that he really does have a particular group of people in mind, not simply the mature, but maybe they have kind of quote unquote the office of father, kind of the a leadership group in view. I'd go more in the direction of just the mature. Okay, and then the young men, who are they? Some have said he's really speaking to young men. But others argue, and I'm kind of in this camp, that he's talking about those who are on their way to maturity. And so I write to the children, I write to the mature, I write to those who are on their way to maturity. And then there are some who would say that really, how he describes each group, that's every Christian. That's all of us. Well, let's look at a little bit closer what he has to say about the children. He says, regarding the children, I write to you, dear children, because your sins have been forgiven on account of his name. And then we find the second one, I write to you, dear children, because you have known the Father. We are children of God. We can call God Father because of what God has done for us in Jesus. We confess our sins. He forgives our sins. He's faithful and just to cleanse us of our sins. And we become his children. And so kind of this entry point. And notice he says, because your sins are forgiven on account of his name. In other words, we're forgiven because of him, not because of us. It's God's character. It's because of who God is that we are forgiven. And yes, we're called to confess our sins, to own our sins. But the only reason that makes any difference, the only reason that does any good, is because of what God has done in Christ. We are forgiven because of God, not because of us. Look what he has to say about the fathers. Says one thing, repeats it. Because you have known him who is from the beginning. Now, in John's mind, kind of getting into his way of talking and thinking, the one who is from the beginning is Jesus. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And he starts this letter out in terms of that which was the beginning. We proclaim to you. We've seen him, we've held him, we've touched him. We proclaim Christ to you. So you've known Christ, the one who is from the beginning. And again, kind of staying focused on how John thinks about things, to know is to listen to. To know is to obey. To know is to love. And so to write to a group of people that have known the one who is from the beginning, well, that means if we follow John's thought, if they're knowing him, they're walking in his ways. If they're knowing him, they're listening to him. If they're knowing him, they're obeying him. If they're knowing him, they are loving as he loved. So this is maturity. You start out being forgiven. You mature to the place where you know him so well that you listen to him and you live as he lived, you love as he loved. Then he goes to the young men. He says, I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. And then he says it again, I write to you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God lives in you or abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. The young men are those who are victorious at overcoming the evil one, and especially the temptation to be self-centered. And how is it that the young men are able to overcome? Well, because they're strong. Why are they strong? Because the word of God abides in them. That they live in the word. And the word is in them. And so this word is transforming. It's powerful. Okay, so here's what I want to kind of get at with this. Why does he go this order? I think he goes this order because the way that you get from being kind of a new believer to being mature in the faith, the way that you move from kind of this entry point of becoming a child of God and knowing that your sins are forgiven and that God is your Father, to this maturity, to where we know Jesus and to where we live as Jesus lived, the way that you get there is by overcoming the evil one. And how do you overcome the evil one? By abiding in the Word and having the Word abide in us. By living in Jesus and having Jesus live in us, and to remain in that Word is to listen, and so to keep listening to Jesus. That as we keep listening to Jesus, what we discover is that we grow and that we actually become more like Him. To where we begin to love as He has loved us. The very thing that Beto read, as I have loved you, so you should love one another. And then John goes on to say, don't love the world. Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the cravings of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the boasting of what he has and does, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever. Again, there's a couple options here. So some take world here as really being pretty, in this context, pretty evil. And in John's writings, you have to be real careful because he'll use the word world in different ways. So you all know John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And yet here, John is saying, don't love the world. Well, what's that about? Don't love the world, but God so loved the world? And so we have to be careful about how we think about world, depending upon the context. You just can't have kind of a one definition that fits all. So here, it seems like there's two main approaches to it. And one approach is the world as defined as kind of life organized against God. That the world is under the power of the evil one. And so the world would be life organized by the evil one, by the devil against God. And that's where we get the idea of worldliness. And so you could say, don't love worldliness. Don't love the ways of this world that are stacked against God. Don't love that. If you do, you're going to be giving in to the lust of the flesh, the lust of your eyes, and it's all very negative. But there's a second approach to it also. And that is kind of taking the clue from the last part, verse 17. The world and its desires pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever. And here, it's not so much that the world is quote-unquote evil, as much as it is that the world is temporary. And so don't give yourself to something that's temporary because it's not going to sustain you. It's going to pass away. That the only one who is eternal, the only one who is permanent, the only one who will actually see you through this life and beyond the grave is God. And so if you are loving something that's temporary, if you are giving yourself wholly and completely to something that is temporary, that's not going to carry you through. And the words that he uses here, the desires of the flesh, and again, some take that as kind of fleshly evil desires, kind of the way Paul talks about flesh at times. And so if you're giving yourself into kind of these fleshly evil desires or the lust of the eyes or taking pride in material things, that's going to end in destruction. It's temporary. But Jesus, remember Jesus actually said that if you love me, you got to hate your mom. You got to hate your spouse. You got to hate your kids. See, when Jesus uses that love language, he's talking about priorities. That you got to make me the priority. And if you make anything else the priority in your life, then that's going to be inadequate. And you're not going to make it. And you don't really have a place in my kingdom. John's doing the same thing here with this love language. He's saying, don't love the world. Obviously, don't love the worldliness. but even the good things of the world, if that's what you're banking on, if that's where you're totally investing yourself, you're basically investing in idolatry, that you've made something God that isn't God. And you've made something temporary into something that is eternal when it's not. And it's going to pass, and you're going to pass with it. But if you love God, and you give yourself entirely to God, and you give yourself to living the life that God calls to live, this life of love, then you're going to have eternal life. You're going to have life that takes you beyond the grave. If I could sum the whole thing up, it's basically what we're hearing is this. Don't live for self, but live for the one who loves you.
Amen.
And allow that love to transform you to where you live like the one who loves you. Don't miss the second half. Don't live for self, live for the one who loves you. And sometimes the enemy, the devil, twist that around to where, because he loves me, I can live for myself. But no, that's a lie. Don't live for self, but live for the one who loves you, and allow that love to transform you to where you live like the one who loves you. Then we actually walk in the light as he is in the light, and we love. We love one another because we've been loved. This morning, we take communion. And as we take communion, come receiving this as a symbol of how much God loves you. And allow that love to fill you, to overflow, and to change you. So that you, so that I, so that we become more loving, and we live like we know we are loved, and we live like the one who loved us. And just as Jesus commanded, as I have loved you, so you should love one another. Vonda, would you come and would you lead us in Love Lifted Me, the first song we opened with, and I invite all of you to stand. And to come and receive the bread, receive the cup, return to your seats. And once everybody's been served, then we'll take communion together.